everyone. Welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, a divided heart produces divided devotion. This is 1 Kings 11. Think back to what you were like as a brand new Christian, someone who just found out about God, who just dedicated their life to Him, and how really dedicated you were, how devoted you were to Him. And then think about what you're like now. Are you more devoted to Him? Are you less devoted to Him? Has anything changed from that time when you first began to follow Him? We have to be purposeful in order to continue to follow God, to progress in our walk with Him. If we're not purposeful, then we can easily get off of the path. Then we can start out good, but either through disobedience, through crossing of too many lines, or through divided devotion, we begin to fall away from God. We begin to follow other things and head down the wrong path. And we've been talking about Solomon. This is the last lesson about Solomon. And all we've heard so far is how he's devoted to God and how he's relying on God for his wisdom and his ability to rule the people. And he seems to have a great relationship with God. But here in the very last chapter that talks about his life, we realize that he apparently has been slowly drifting away from God all of this time. And so if you remember in the very beginning, when he first became king, he married the king of Egypt's daughter and made an alliance with him. And then he started building the temple. And he and his wife lived in separate houses in the city of David. And it took him 7 years to build the temple and then another 13 years to build their houses in that area over there where the temple was. And so they lived there in the city of David until all of this was finished. And after 20 years of construction, in the 24th year of Solomon's reign, they moved there to those palaces that he had built for them. And this is the only wife that we've heard about through Solomon. And so we assume that this is the only wife he has. But 1 Kings 11:1 starts out by saying that he loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. And these women were from Moab and Ammon and Edom, Sidon and the Hittites. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts after other gods. Yet Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives did turn his heart away from the Lord. And so apparently he had been marrying these women all of this time. And by the end, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And a lot of them were probably acquired for political purposes, for alliances with other countries, but not all of them, because it says that he loved these women. So that wasn't the only purpose, at least not for all of them. And then he had these 300 concubines, which concubines were normally poorer women who couldn't afford a dowry. And so they were either servants of these wives that he had married, or they're poor women in Israel. And so he's married 300 of them. And we know that it wasn't strictly for diplomatic purposes, because it says that he loved them and they had influence over him enough to draw him away from the Lord and to their gods. And it alludes to it here that God had told all of the Israelites not to intermarry with these other nations, because they would draw them away from him to their gods. And a lot of these nations, the Israelites had already encountered on their way into the promised land. And God had warned them about marriages with their daughters because he knew that, they would make them want to worship their gods instead. And so some of the people that they encountered, first the Edomites, they first encountered them when they were trying to get to the promised land. They asked if they could go through their land, and he said, no, you can't go through my land, and so they had to go around. And the Edomites are basically cousin nations to the nation of Israel. They came from two brothers, Jacob and Esau. And so they initially worshipped God, but through all of this time, they've gotten away from worshiping God, and now they worship other gods as well. Now, the next nations were Ammon and Moab. They also worshiped God because they were descendants of Abraham. They were from the Abraham's nephew, Lot. And so they used to worship God, but now they worship other gods. And they encountered them whenever they were encamping in Moab, about to enter the promised land. And at that time, they did intermarry with the Moabite women, and God put a curse on them because of it. And so they already knew they weren't supposed to intermarry with them. And then God had told them not to intermarry with any of the nations that were already living in Israel, and the people of Sidon and the Hittites are people from that. So God had forbid them from worshiping, from intermarrying with all of these nations already, not the king, just everybody. And so Solomon first broke the rule of intermarrying with foreign nations that God had given to all of the Israelites. And what God said would happen, happened. It says that they carried his heart away from God and to their gods. But he also broke the command that God had given for kings. Remember, God didn't want them to have a king like other nations because he wanted to be their king. He wanted them to follow him exclusively. But they fussed about it and they wanted a king to like all the rest of the nations. And he said, okay, you can have a king like the rest of the nations, but you can't let him act like the king of other nations because those people rely on the size of their military and political alliances and their wealth and their wives for power and security. And so God told them, you are not to do this. You are not to multiply horses for yourself and return back to Egypt to get those horses, lest your heart be turned away. And you shall not multiply silver and gold for yourself. And God wasn't forbidding a strong military or wealth because God had given Solomon wealth, so that wasn't a problem. It wasn't bad to form good relationships with neighboring nations or to marry and have a good relationship with your wife. None of these things were wrong. What it was is that improper focus on these things for power and prosperity and peace is what's going to divide their loyalties and draw them away from him. And that's why he had forbid it. God knew what a man's heart was like, and he knew that if he allowed them to do these things, that they would eventually turn away from him. And so over the course of his reign, Solomon broke all of these rules, all of the commands for the military and forming political alliances and marrying princesses and taking all of his riches and accumulating it for himself so that he could have power and prestige. Everything that God warned him not to do over the course of his reign, he had done. And now he is worshiping the gods of some of these other nations. It specifically tells us that he was drawn away and worshiped Ashtoreth, which was the Sidonian god, and Molech, which was the Ammonites god, and Chemosh, which was the Moabite god. And not only did he violate the rules for Israelites and for kings, but he also broke his covenant with God that God had made with his father David and with him. Remember, whenever God told him, David, that he would bless Solomon and give him the throne, he said, if he will follow my commands, I will give him the throne of his father David forever. And then whenever he came to Solomon and asked him, what do you want from me? And Solomon said, I want wisdom. He said, okay, I will give you wisdom, and I'll also give you the throne forever if you will walk in your father's ways as he did, following me and my commands. And then he told Solomon again the exact same thing whenever Solomon dedicated the temple. If you will walk in your father's ways and obey me, then I will continue to give you the throne. And so he's broken that also, because yes, David did commit sin, and he actually was not monogamous. He was unfaithful to his wife with Bathsheba, and this was a grave sin. Even though all of that, so David never turned away from God. None of these women, none of these sins took him away from the Lord. He was always devoted to God throughout his entire life. And when he realized his sin, he turned straight back to God and repented of it. And he never allowed these things to carry him away from the Lord. But Solomon did. It tells us that Solomon did. And so God was angry with Solomon for this. And he said, your heart is divided. You have allowed your affection of these women to carry you away from me and to carry you to other gods. And he told him whenever he dedicated the temple, he said, if you don't follow me, then I will cast this place from my sight, this temple, and I will run you off of this land. And so Solomon knew what the consequences of breaking God's laws would be, and yet he had done it anyway. But for David's sake, God said, I am going to tear the throne away from your descendants, but I'm not going to take it away from you. Because remember, whenever God told David that he would give Solomon the throne, he said, I'll treat him like my own son. And if he does wrong, I'll discipline him, but I will never treat him the way that I treated Saul. I will not depart from him. I will not take my spirit from him. And remember that he took the throne from Saul. And so he wasn't going to do that to Solomon, but he said, I'll wait until you die, and then I'm going to take the throne from your son. But because of David, and because you have already built this temple here in the Jerusalem, I won't take all of the kingdom away. I'll leave you one of the tribes. But just because God wasn't going to take the throne away from him didn't mean that he was going to continue to give him peace. He had given him peace all of his time as ruler over Jerusalem, and he said no more. And so he brought up two external enemies that had been angry from the times of David. One of them was Rezon, and he had previously fled from his master Hadadezer, who was the king of Zobah, and he formed this rogue militia group that was based in Damascus. And once he heard that Solomon, that David was dead and Solomon was reigning, God raised him up against Solomon. And then the other man was an Edomite named Hadad. He had escaped whenever Israel had raided the Edomites back in David's day. He was young and the servants stole him away, and he had been living in Egypt all of this time. The Egyptian king had taken him in and given him houses and food and all of this. And eventually he even gave him his own daughter as a wife, because the Egyptian king favored him so much. But now he's heard that David is dead, and so is Joab, the commander of David's army. And so he tells the king, I want to go back to my land. And he's like, why would you want to leave the royal palace here in Egypt to go back to a land that's desolate because it's been, you know, overtaken? And he said, I want to go back. Let me go back. And so he did go back there. And so God has risen up two external enemies, one in the north and one in the south, to harass Solomon for the rest of his time there. But not only did he have these two external enemies, but he also rose up someone from within, one of his servants named Jeroboam. He was an Ephraimite, a son of a widow. And Solomon had noticed his capability and how industrious he was, and so he had put him in charge of all of the slave labor of the house of Joseph. And one day, this man is walking, traveling outside of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet, meets him, and he has this brand new cloak, and he tears this cloak into 12 pieces, and he tells Jeroboam to take 10 of the pieces. And he said, "The reason I'm giving you these 10 pieces is because whenever Solomon dies, God is going to take the throne away from his son, and he's going to give you 10 of the tribes." But because he loves David and has made these promises to him, he is going to leave one tribe with Solomon's son. And so, what does this mean? Because 10 and 1 equals 11, and there's 12 tribes. And so, where is this last tribe? He doesn't name the last tribe, but he names the city. He says, "I'm going to give him one more tribe and the city of Jerusalem." Now, the one tribe that he gives him is the tribe of Judah. This is the tribe that David and Solomon belong to. And so he's going to give Solomon's son this tribe that is their family. And then the city of Jerusalem is owned by both Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And so that is the other tribe that he inherits, is the tribe of Benjamin. So he gets those two tribes and they become one. So that's why he calls them one tribe and one city. And they become one nation, the nation of Judah. And then the other 10 tribes will be the nation of Israel that is run by Jeroboam. And then he extends the same promise to Jeroboam that he extended to Solomon. He said, "If you will follow me and obey my commands, then I will give you lasting reign over the kingdom. But I'm not going to take the kingdom away from David's descendants forever either." And so somehow Solomon finds this out and he tries to kill Jeroboam, even though God had already told him that he was going to take the throne away from him because of the things that he had done, because he had allowed his heart to be carried away. But he tries to kill him, and so Jeroboam also escapes to the land of Egypt until Solomon dies. And then the chapter ends by telling us that Solomon dies at the end of 40 years of reign, and that all of his wisdom is written in the book of the Acts of Solomon, and it's also recorded in the records of Nathan the prophet, who served both David and Solomon, and then in the prophecy of Ahijah, which is the one that came there to Jeroboam, and in the visions of Iddo the seer. So all of these places you can read more about Solomon. Now, we can't, because we haven't found these writings, but the people then could find them. Now we have the Chronicles and the Kings to read about Solomon, and we know that he died after reigning for 40 years, just like his father. If you'd like to receive this as a written lesson, then go to livethroughjesus.substack.com and become a paid subscriber there. With your subscription, you'll receive four lessons every month by email and access to all the previous lessons. And digital studies are great because all of these scripture references are linked, and so you can just click on them right from your device. You don't have to flip through your Bible, and you can change it to whatever version you want to read the lesson in. Then digital studies are also good if you'd like to do them with a group, because you only have to get one subscription, and then you can just print off all your materials, so everybody doesn't have to get their own book. And so it's only $6 a month or $60 a year, and you'll just be able to do continuous studies with me. So go to livethroughjesus.substack.com if you would like this written study. And so, what I want to talk to you about today that applies to us is that Solomon began his reign fully devoted to God, just like his father David. But at some point, his loyalties, you know, slowly and subtly began to shift. And he began to go astray. He began to follow another path, go down a different road than the one that God had for him, and quit following the Lord. He was patterning his rule after the other countries, just as God had told him not to do. And he had set his affections on things that had pulled him away from God and to the things of the world and to other gods. And so nothing distinguished the nation of Israel from the rest of the nations because Israel's king was acting like all of the other nations' kings. Solomon had taken his gaze off of God and set it on the things of this world and on all of the things that God had warned him about in the first place. And he started to rely on the size of his military and the alliances that he made with these other kingdoms and the relationships that he had made with these people and with these women. And he started pursuing power and wealth instead of the righteousness that God had for him. And he set his affections on these women instead of on the Lord. And so all of the blessings that God had given him ultimately became idols in his heart, and they led him to worship other gods. And you know, I just got to thinking, obviously he did not intend to stop following God, and he probably thought, what does it matter how many horses I have? You know, I have a lot of horses because I have a lot of money and you've given me all of this power and honor and all of this. And so what is the big deal? And what's the big deal about marrying a lot of women? That probably, you know, doesn't pertain to me, you know, just the rest of the people. And as long as I don't worship other gods, then I can do this. You know, a lot of times people will tell you, don't do this because this will happen. And you're like, oh, that won't happen to me. I'll do it. And it just won't happen to me. And that makes sense to me. I'm sure that Solomon probably thought that. He probably thought this one little line crossed wasn't going to matter. But God doesn't give us rules arbitrarily. You know, God knew the reason that he was giving these rules to Solomon, and Solomon was falling for the trap. He thought as long as he didn't do the really bad thing and worship other gods that he would be okay. But what he didn't realize is that all of these rules along the way were guardrails so that he wouldn't do that. You know, they were supposed to be keeping him away from the serious offense. And so if he would have followed God instead of following his heart, everything would have been fine. But for some reason, he thought he was immune. He thought he could cross these lines and just not cross the ultimate line. But what does that mean? It means he's going in the wrong direction. You know, if God tells you to stay on this path and you cross the line and you go on to another path, and then you continue to go down that path, crossing more and more lines, where do you think you're going to end up? He's going to end up doing the things that he never intended to do in the first place. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So he didn't need to be following his heart. He needed to be following the Lord. And we need to realize that none of these things were bad in and of themselves. None of the gifts that God gives to us, the relationships, the work, the influence, the money, the achievements, none of these things are bad in and of themselves. But if we misuse these gifts, or if we put too much weight on them, then they're going to divide our affections and lead us down the wrong path. And so even if the love of a man or a woman if that doesn't deepen our love for God and instead it pulls us away from him, then we're headed down the same slippery slope as Solomon, right? And 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" And so a yoke was this long bar, and it had holes for the neck of the oxen to go in. And it would bind these two oxen together so that they could haul heavy loads or plow in the fields. And the The oxen could not be unequally yoked, meaning they had to be of comparable size and weight, because if one of them was much bigger or much stronger than the other, then it would pull them off of the path and they wouldn't be able to go into a straight line. And that's the same way it is with us if we are unequally yoked with an unbeliever, or if we have divided affections. Whichever one we care about the most, whichever one we focus on the most, whichever one we feed the most, is going to be the strongest, and it's going to be the one that pulls us in its direction. And so we always hope that it would be God. We hope that God would be the one that would be the strongest influence in our life. And so we think sometimes, oh, I can still be a Christian and follow God and have these other things in my life because I'm just not going to allow those things to influence me. I'm sure that's what Solomon thought, but that isn't the way that it went. Eventually, these things begin to have improper focus, be used in the wrong way, and then our affections on those things begin to grow, and then they become stronger than God, and they pull us away. And so that's why God says, don't divide your affections. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't allow anything in your life that's going to pull you away from me. And follow my rules so that you can stay on the right path, because I know the things that'll pull you away from me, and that's why I tell you to stay away from them. And so we have to be very careful. One tiny step at a time, one slight deviation from the rules, and one misplaced affection, and then we're heading down to a place that would be unthinkable before. That's the way it was for Solomon. It was unthinkable for him to follow other gods in the beginning. And then all of a sudden, he began to seek after the things of this world. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to seek after the things of this world. The definition that the world says means we are successful. That the world says will make us secure and peaceful. The things that the world says are beautiful. That the world says will make us influential. The things that the world tells us will bring us fulfillment. If we are looking to those things, then we are being pulled away from the way that God wants to give us peace, the way that God wants to give us success, the way that God wants to bring us honor and prestige and fulfillment. And so we have to be really careful about not allowing our focus to go to the things that the world says it needs to go to, and that we keep our eyes on God. We like to think that we would never betray God, you know, but I'm sure that Solomon thought the same thing. The more that we ignore our convictions and excuse our compromises and tell ourselves this isn't all that big of a deal, don't worry about it, it's just one little thing, and why is it a big deal anyway? God, why did he even say not to do it? It's all fine. I'm sure it'll be fine. I won't fall into the trap that every other person falls into. Then that's our first step away from him. And then the further we go down that path, the further we are from him, more desensitized we become, the less we heed his warnings, the less we even know about them. And then all of a sudden, the unthinkable becomes normal, and then it becomes acceptable, and then eventually it even becomes desirable. James 1:14-15 says, "Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." It's this slow progression, pulling us away. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." That's what we do whenever we're like, "I won't do that. I'm not going to fall. I'll be okay." He's like, "You better be careful." That's when you need to be careful. God's laws are boundaries that are meant to keep us on the right path. And so even though we live and we function in this world, we cannot be of this world. John 17:14-17 says, this is Jesus talking, and he says, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you may take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So sanctify them by your truth, by your word that is truth. We can't forget that all of our blessings come from God, and they're all supposed to be used for His glory and not for our own pleasure or power or prestige or prosperity alone. God wants us to enjoy them, but that can't be their focus. And so we're going to need His help to discern between, you know, enjoying the blessings that He's given us and being ruled by those things. Between loving the people that we're supposed to be loving here on this earth and letting them pull us away from God, leading our hearts astray. We're going to need God's discernment to help us understand our responsibilities in participating in this world and then being conformed by it. Jesus, Paul, James, John, all of them warned us about this. Jesus in Matthew 13:22 says, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." We start out being ready to receive God, and then we allow the worries of the world and the riches of this world to take us away. And so Jesus is like, "I'm warning you, do not allow that to happen." And then in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Colossians 3:2, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth." That's pretty straightforward. James 4:4, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You can't ride the fence. You're either on the path following God or you're on the path following your own ways and the ways of this world. We've got to stay on God's path. And when we find ourselves off of it, we've got to get right back on. 1 John 2:15-16. "Do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, this is not of the Father, but of the world." So I want you to do a little exercise today. With every blessing and every relationship that you have, I want you to ask these questions. Is this drawing me closer to God? Is it teaching me to trust Him more, to worship Him, to want to know Him more, to appreciate Him, to understand Him, to love Him more? And if that is not happening, if whatever this is distracting you or diminishing Him in your eyes or dividing your devotion to Him, then you got to change things. You got to repent of that and realign your hearts with God. Just like Solomon, we all have the potential to drift away. And so we have to be like David. Whenever we realize it, whenever we realize we're going down that slippery slope, whenever we realize we've gotten off the path, whenever we realize that we have began to compromise and that our focus is off, then we have to be wise enough to get back on that path, to turn to God and turn away from those other things. Not continue down that slippery slope, because it's just going to lead you further and further away from God. And so in this new year, ask God to give you an unwavering heart and an undivided loyalty to Him. Keep you on the path, to warn you continuously until you get back on, to keep those barriers up, and then commit yourself to following Him, to keep His rules in your mind and obey them, even if you feel like that doesn't make sense and it doesn't matter. Remind yourself to do what God says, and don't leave your first love. As it says in Revelation 2:1-5, the angel of the church is writing to the church of Ephesus, and he says, I see that you've done all of these good things. I know your good works and your labor and your patience, and I know that you can't stand evil, and you've persevered and you've been patient, and you've worked hard for my name's sake, and you haven't grown weary, yet I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do your first works. That's what we want to do. Remember where you were. Remember the place that you fell away from, and get back to that. Wherever you last felt yourself the closest with God, think about when that was, and go back to that time. Do that thing. Recreate that time so that you can get back on the right path and then follow him again. That's all I have for today. That ends our lesson with Solomon. Before we go to continue on the narrative with his son and Jeroboam, we're going to go to the books that Solomon wrote. And so that's what we'll be doing in the next lesson. So make sure you subscribe so you don't miss that episode. If you would like the blog post that goes along with this lesson, then go to livethroughjesus.substack.com and become a free subscriber there. And you'll get the blog posts emailed to you as I get them done. And then you'll have access to all of the past blog posts. And if you'd like the lesson, then you can become a paid subscriber there. And then join me on social media at Live Through Jesus, and I'll be posting clips from this episode and scriptures. So that's all I have for today. I'll see you back next week. Thanks, and have a good day.